All right, we are continuing in our Christmas Unplugged series. The reason I titled this was just, we are always plugged into something, aren't we? Whether that's the internet or phones or the news or whatever. And so rarely do we unplug and just sit quietly and relax or do things that honor the Lord. So my call this year is just that we, as a people of Cornerstone Church St. Paul, unplug for a little bit and focus on this season and what the Lord is doing. So this week we are going to be talking about singing. Everyone here likes music, I'm assuming. Most people do. What better way to start out a sermon about music than to have a music quiz? Okay, let's get our brains working. So, we're only going to do 5 questions here, but what are the best-selling music singles of all time? And I have to clarify, because we're in the age of digital downloads. We're not talking digital downloads, we're talking physical copies. So I did this for most of you older people out here, because you probably don't know who Ed Sheeran is and all that stuff, but these are the best-selling music singles of all time. Number 5, released in 1955 by Bill Haley and the Comets. Anyone want to guess the song?
Jingle Bell Rock.
Nope. Rock Around the Clock by Bill Haley and the Comets. Number 4, released in 1992. Nope, this is not Christmas. This is just plain music all time. 1992, released by Whitney Houston. I actually found this out just this week. It's a cover of Dolly Parton's song. Does anyone know the song? Good job, Marilyn. I Will Always Love You by Whitney Houston. Number 3, released in 1971 by Mungo Jerry. I had never heard of this guy, but when I looked up the song, I recognized it. Anyone know?
Don't you know who Mungo Jerry is?
Yeah. Oh, Mungo Jerry. Yeah, In the Summertime. If you don't recognize the name of the song, listen to it. You'll recognize it.
They always sing with
him. In the Summertime. There you go. Marilyn, you are on fire this morning.
Popular culture. My culture.
Number 2. It's the 1997 version of a 1973 song, sung by Elton John. It's called Candle in the Wind. I think he first wrote it for Marilyn Monroe and then rewrote it for Princess Diana. You want to sing that one too, Marilyn?
I don't remember that.
Okay. And the number 1 best-selling music single of all time, by far, was released in 1942. And Mr. Siglin, it is a Christmas song. Would you like to guess?
1942.
White Christmas by Bing Crosby. So why did we do this music quiz? I just wanted to get our brains going. But my point is, we all love music, don't we? People love to sing, and there's nothing like driving a stretch of highway, belting out Don't Stop Believing, right, Oscar?
Yeah.
But think back. My point is, we were created to sing, okay? When the Lord created everything in this earth, I like to say that He created a theater of worship. He created everything to do what He meant it to do, to bring Him glory and to spread that glory over the whole earth. So the earth was created as a theater of worship, and in this theater, things sing, don't they? You walk out into nature, you can hear birds singing, animals making noise, everything makes a noise. God created it to do that. He also created man and woman to make noise and sing. Okay, and that's what we're going to be focusing on today. I just want to use another little allegory here. How many of you guys have read The Magician's Nephew, Chronicles of Narnia?
I think I've read it twice.
You've read it twice, Misha? That's awesome. I wonder, I'm going to read just a little bit to you this morning, but I wonder how many of these parallels from the book actually kind of fit into how God created the earth. I don't know when it says God spoke things into existence. Maybe it was in the form of a song. I don't know, but I just love the way that C.S. Lewis writes about the creation of Narnia in The Magician's Nephew. So just listen a second. So the background to this, we have two kids, Diggory and Polly, and they get into this other world. But right now, when they're in this world, it seems to be this dark void. Okay? So listen to what Lewis writes. In the darkness, something was happening at last. A voice had begun to sing. It was very far away, and Diggory found it hard to decide from what direction it was coming. Sometimes it seemed to come from all directions at once. Sometimes he almost thought it was coming from the earth beneath him. Its lower notes were deep enough to be the voice of the earth herself. There were no words. There was hardly even a tune, but it was beyond comparison the most beautiful noise he had ever heard. It was so beautiful he could hardly bear it. And then Lewis goes on to describe how the stars and the constellations started appearing and harmonizing with this song. And then all of a sudden a lion is seen, and Diggory and Polly are realizing the sound is coming from the lion. And Lewis goes on to write, all this time, the lion's song and his stately prowl to and fro, backward and forward, was going on. Polly was finding the song more and more interesting because she thought she was beginning to see the connection between the music and the things that were happening. When a line of dark firs sprang up on a ridge about 100 yards away, she felt that they were connected to the series of deep, prolonged notes which the lion had sung a second before. And when he burst into a rapid series of lighter notes, she was not surprised to see primroses suddenly appearing in every direction. Thus, with an unspeakable thrill, she felt quite certain that all the things were coming, as she said, out of the lion's head. When you listened to his song, you heard the things he was making up. When you looked around you, you saw them. And then Lewis goes on to talk about how the lion created other animals and birds, and they all too joined in singing. But I just wonder how many of these are parallels to how God created the earth. He created everything to be together in harmony with him. And God gave everything the ability to bring him praise. And he gave the creation to man to enjoy. And one of these creations is to enjoy singing. So let's turn to God's word and see what God's word says. Psalm 66, 1-4. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. You see where all the earth, all of creation was meant to bring praise and worship to God. Psalm 95, 1-2. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. So maybe some of you are sitting there thinking, what if I can't sing? Many of you guys like to watch the talent shows on television. This is Simon. He's kind of the mean one on a lot of these shows. But my point is, this is not what God is like. God is not sitting there judging the way you sing and saying the mean things that Simon would say to the contestants. Singing to the Lord is not a talent show. God does not listen to you the same way this man or the other judges would. The Lord has created each of us with the ability to sing, required to bring him praise. So even if your ears or the ears around you don't think you're that good a singer, the Lord gave you the ability to sing to bring him praise. Ephesians 5. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Singing and making melody to the Lord with what? Say it. We got a small group. With your heart, right? The Lord cares more about the willingness of your heart than your actual tune. No excuses. We were created to sing. Next, commanded to sing. I was actually surprised at how many verses there are in the scriptures that command us to sing, and I've only limited them to a few here this morning. But look it up sometime. Do a study. There's a lot of songs, psalms, and verses that command us to sing. Psalm 100 starts out saying, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing." These are command words, aren't they? They're not suggestions. Psalm 149 starts out, "Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King." So Psalm 100, our attitude should be of servitude and praise. Psalm 149, we should be singing to God together. It says, in the assembly of the godly. We sing together when we get together. We should be a people knit together with praise. And then Psalm 150, it's a short one, so I put the whole thing up here. But listen to this. I think the psalmist is driving a point. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I didn't count it, but how many times does it say praise in that psalm? A lot, right? He's calling us, commanding us to sing and bring God praise. 13 times. 13? You counting them? So 13 times in that one little psalm, what's the psalmist saying, Oscar? Praise the Lord, right? We're commanded to sing. We're to be a singing people, bringing God worship through song and praise. And look at all those different instruments written there. All the things that man creates are meant to bring praise to our Creator. Amen? Next, compelled to sing. All right, kids, do you know what compelled means?
No clue.
No clue, Oscar says. All right. Compelled, it's like that feeling you get that's pushing you to do something. Okay? Pushing you to do sometimes the right thing, sometimes the wrong thing. Hopefully the right thing, right? It's compelling you to move and do something good, okay? So compelled to sing, that means we have this feeling built inside of us that our Creator God gave us that compels us to sing. And we know that the gospel saves us from the consequences of sin, right? This is spiritual death and separation from God. But the gospel also saves us for something. To glorify God and live the life he designs us to live and to know that life in its fullness. So, if you're watching your favorite football team and your team, it's really close game the whole time, it's getting down to the final seconds and your team scores that final touchdown and wins the game, what do you do? Yes, thank you, Phoebe. Okay. We jump up, we scream, we yell, yes, you know, all that, right? We're compelled to do something based on what we saw. So don't you think when we receive the gospel, we should be compelled to do something, to bring praise to the God who gave us that? James 5 compels. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Our response to the good news is praise. Ephesians 5, I want to read this again. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Who are we to address when we sing? Addressing who? What does it say?
One another.
So the Lord wants the praise, but we're also to be addressing one another as we praise the Lord. Why would we address one another? It's because we are to encourage one another with the truths that we are singing. So, I'm really bad at this, so I'm preaching to myself right now, but when we sing here Sunday mornings together, we should be looking at one another, shouldn't we? Turning to one another as we're singing, encouraging one another with the truths that we are singing. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So let's just camp here for a little bit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When we think about this in the context of songs, the context of the song matters, doesn't it? And I would encourage all of us to think hard. Just because a song is on Christian radio doesn't always mean that the context is theologically rich, does it? But I want us to just be thinking hard about this. Context matters, and we need to be singing songs that dwell in us richly. And don't just sing the words. Think hard about the truths that they are laying in you, laying on your heart. And then think hard about the truths we are laying on the hearts of those next to us as we sing. You guys can be honest here, it's okay. What gets stuck in your head on Monday? Is it usually my sermon? Or is it usually a song that we sing together? It's okay to be honest, it's usually a song, right? I work real hard on these things, but I don't expect you guys to remember everything. But think about that, so much of what we remember and what we carry on from day to day is in song. A lot of times the best way to memorize things is in song. So we need to be thinking very hard about the songs that we sing. Context matters. What it's laying on your heart matters. What it's laying on the person's heart next to you matters. Singing hymns and praise songs sustain us in every season of life. How often have we all been going through a difficult time when the Lord reminds us of a song? And the truths in that song is what carry us through. And singing keeps us focused on eternity. This verse ends with, it says, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And I feel like I've been saying this phrase a lot lately, but it's true. We don't do things because we have to. We do things because we get to. Right? We don't sing because we have to. We sing because we love to. Imagine going to a kid's birthday party. Okay? Henry, let's pretend it's your birthday. Everyone comes to your party and we're all singing, happy birthday to you. Does that make you feel good? It does? What about if we sang it livelier? Happy birthday. That's better, isn't it? It's because we love to sing Happy birthday to our friends and our loved ones. We want you to feel special because of it. So we are compelled to sing. We do it out of thankfulness in our hearts to God. We don't just sing monotone here on Sunday morning. We think about what we're singing, and we bring praise to God. Amen? All right, lastly, sing for kingdom growth. And I want to look at a chunk of scripture from Acts and see what happened here. So Paul and Silas were in a city together, and they were preaching, and all of a sudden this slave girl is following behind, really annoying Paul, and he heals her of her demon possession, and her owners don't like that. Okay? Let's see what happened. The crowd joined in, attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Okay? They really didn't do anything wrong, did they? They healed a girl of demonic possession, but her owners didn't like that, and they caused an uprising here, and they beat them. Many blows with rods. That would hurt. And not only that, then they threw them in prison. And not just a nice prison, the inner one, and fastened their feet in stocks. They're stuck, aren't they? Now, let's be honest. How would we respond if we had been beaten like this, thrown into an inner prison, and had our feet put in stocks? If I'm honest with myself, I think I'd be grumbling. I'd be angry, be upset, be crying, right? Let's see what Paul and Silas do. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Clink, 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 clink. Everyone's free. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I want to finish this story. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let has sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." All right. Paul and Silas, rejoicing in the midst of suffering, not only led them to being released, right? They got out. They were fed. They were washed. They were attended to. Not only all of that, but most importantly, led to a man and his family hearing and receiving the gospel. And it started out because in the midst of their suffering, they were praying and singing hymns. This week, first week we were unplugged to pray. Last week we unplugged to give. This week I want to challenge us, let's unplug to sing. Okay? Let's turn off our phones and distractions and sing together as a family, with a friend, or maybe just alone with God. But be intentional to bring praise through singing. There was a Puritan practice in the 17th century that a man would be refused communion on Sunday if he had not been actively leading his family in prayer, Bible study, and singing throughout the week. And Cornerstone Church St. Paul is not going to be that extreme, but it should drive home an important point. As followers of Christ, we are to be families and individuals marked by devotion and praise. There's only a couple families here, small children, but this is a reminder to us. We need to teach our children songs that we want them to grow old with, and teach them what the songs mean. I sing songs now that as a kid, I know I sang and I had no idea what I was singing when I was a kid. But parents, if we take the time to teach our kids the truths in the songs, they will learn to connect with them much quicker and better. And I want to end here with a Keith Getty quote. Keith Getty is probably one of my favorite Christian artists. He's a modern hymn writer. And he says this, "Not all singing churches are healthy churches. But all healthy churches are singing churches." So let's be a healthy and singing church, not only here when we gather together, but when we leave here and go out into the world. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, you alone are worthy of all praise. And we thank you for the gift of singing. And whether we sing well or not, according to the world standards, it doesn't matter. When we sing with thanksgiving in our hearts, you are pleased. Lord, help us to be thankful. Make us a people who feel compelled to sing because of the gospel we've received. Lord, give us the courage to bring you praise even in the midst of our suffering. And use our praise for your kingdom growth. And all God's people said,